All right. So as I mentioned before, I'm Pastor Jeff Pipo. Since I was out of town this last week, I contacted Lauren a month or so ago and said, hey, will you fill in this week? And he agreed to. If you don't know Lauren, he is the equivalent of what we would call a bishop for the Foursquare denomination. And so even though that's not our denomination, we always get along great. We love each other. Our churches love each other. And so he comes and preaches here every now and then. He's got a real heart for the Lord. So I know you'll give him your attention. He's also written a few books, and they're on the table out there. He's actually said, if you want one, you can just take it for free. There's a box out there. I throw something in there to help him out, but you can have his book for free if you want. It's excellent stuff. I have one of his books, just powerful writing, powerful man of God. So really pay attention to everything he tells us today. I've heard this sermon once. I'm going to listen again. It's very good. So I'm going to pray for you right now.
Okay, thank you.
Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll speak through Lauren today, that you'll give us ears to hear and a heart to hear, that we'd be able to pay attention and know what it is you have for us through Lauren today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome him this morning.
Oh, praise God. What a treat to be here. It's always a real treat to be in this church and just to see what the Lord's doing. My wife's with me, too. You want to stand up and say hi? Wave, everybody. 52 years we've been married. How about that? Going on that. It's pretty good, isn't it? So, hey, you know what I was thinking, Jeff? Don't you think he should run a marathon, too, like his daughter? Think he should train for one, too? No, that's great. Well, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that it should be fun to serve the Lord as a Christian? Do you think Christian life should be fun? Do you think that the Christian life should be easy? Should be easy? You know, those are two interesting questions because I think the answer is yes and no. You know, first of all, it's no. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul after he preached the gospel and a bunch of people got saved. Then he went back to every one of those churches just to tell them one thing. He said, you're going to, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. In other words, it's going to be difficult, you know. And I think we're kidding ourselves, so we're not. But on the other hand, yes, the Christian life should be fun. In fact, it shouldn't be more than fun. It should be joyful. Should be joyful. Joy is such a wonderful thing. It doesn't depend on circumstances. It depends on your relationship with the Lord. And you know what the Lord said in John 15? He said to his people, he said, I'm writing all these things to you for two purposes. I want my joy to remain in you, and I want your joy to be full. So the Christian life should be more than fun. It should be joyful, shouldn't it? And in a sense, it should be easy if we're let who's carrying it. Because Jesus also said in Matthew 11, he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, if you really let me carry the bulk of the things in your life, it can be easy too. So I want to talk to you about, help you with your joy today. You know, it's interesting that as pastors and teachers and those of us that are ministering, Paul said about this. He said, I'm not a lord over your faith, but here's what I want to do. I want to be a helper of your joy. So that's what I want to do today. I want to be a helper of your joy. And I want to talk to you about how the Lord wants us. Another phrase besides joy is he says that we're supposed to serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness. Isn't gladness a nice word? The word gladness means a state of well-being or contentment, a feeling of joy or pleasure. Don't you want to serve the Lord with gladness? What a wonderful way to do that. And that's so important that we serve the Lord with gladness. And in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord's talking to his people, and he says, because you don't serve me with joy and gladness for all the things I've done for you, you know what he said? He says, you're going to have to serve your enemies, he said. And that's interesting when he says that. I don't think it was a threat, like, you know, I'm going to make you serve your enemies. You know what I think it means? If we don't have joy, genuine Jesus joy in our hearts, and we don't serve God with gladness, we'll end up serving the enemies like worry and fear and doubt and unbelief and all these things. They'll just dominate our soul. So it's important that your soul is full of joy. It's important that you have a healthy soul. A healthy soul. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. The title of this sermon is Seven Holy Habits for a Healthy Soul. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. And the Apostle John, he says it in a little different way. He says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul does prosper. So don't you want a prospering soul, a soul that's prospering and healthy? So that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit. And I want to talk to you from the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is the epistle of joy. And so Paul talks about joy 20 times in Philippians. And then in the fourth chapter, I found seven holy habits. If you have that, you can have a healthy soul. Seven holy practices are habits. So a practice is something that you do over and over again to get proficient at something, right? I mean, and when you practice something enough, then it can become a settled practice, which is a habit, you know? And we need holy habits for our soul, right? We need holy habits for our soul. I was thinking about, before we start on these holy habits, I was thinking about, it's basketball. It's all over the place on TV right now, isn't it? You know, if you like basketball, you can watch so many basketball games. And I was thinking about the difference between women and men's basketball. And what I found out is that the women college players, their percentage on the free throw line is far better than the men. You know, in fact, one of the ladies, she makes 98% of her free throws. So that means when she shoots a free throw, whether she's under pressure at the end of the game with a few seconds left, 98 times out of 100, she's going to make that free throw. She's only going to miss twice. And why is that so good? Why is she so good at that? Because she practices it over and over again until it became a habit. So when she's on the line and there's pressure, she drops it in. I think the Lord wants us to have holy habits. He wants us to have habits that are so real. Listen to something about a habit. In your daily life, only 20% of what you do are decisions. You know what 80% of your day is made up of? Your habits. What if you have habits in your life? And so the Lord wants us to have holy habits in our soul. And I think Philippians chapter 4 talked to him about that. And it's in the fourth chapter. And each one of these habits are deeply connected to your relationship with Jesus. In fact, in the fourth chapter, before we start on the habits, you can hear Paul's wonderful love for the church here. And here's what he says to him. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, he calls the church at Philippi his beloved, and long for brethren, my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And then he's going to tell you seven things that you can do to stand fast in the Lord. You know, a lot of scholars think that the church at Philippi was made up of a bunch of soldiers because it was a Roman colony, so there were a bunch of soldiers that were stationed there, and so a bunch of these soldiers got saved, and they were Christians there, and so they were used to military things. They were used to practices or drills, things they did over and over again, and so these practices would have really fit good for these soldiers, and then that's a military term right there in the fourth chapter, stand fast. You know, stand fast. So he's going to tell us how to stand fast in the Lord. And so I just hope these habits will really speak to you today and strengthen you and just to help us all. You know, because the reason why that they cause you to stand fast in the Lord, if you practice these, they bring Jesus into that moment of your life. Every one of them are connected to your relationship with Jesus. And I think if practicing these things are one of the ways we keep getting a more intimate relationship with the Lord. The more we do these things, the more intimate and close Jesus is in our daily life and our walk. And that's what we want, isn't it? I mean, that's what I want. Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with this wonderful person called Jesus Christ. And he's inside of us, and I think these are practical ways to bring him in to every our daily life. And so here we go. Now let me tell you about these seven things. Two of them are offensive things. They're things that you can choose with your will to do over and over again. And then three of them are defensive, where you stand against the worries and fears of life. There are three things you can do that. And then two of them, the last two, are overriding attitudes for the way that you approach life. And so they're strong things. And notice I'm going to read them to you in a minute. And notice these words. There's certain words. I'm going to use a big word here. every one of these habits, there's a ubiquitous word. What in the world does ubiquitous mean? It means something that you can do all the time. It consumes everything. Something that's ubiquitous can consume everything. So listen to these habits, and then I'm going to talk to you about them. By the way, I have these cards out there on the table where the books are, and I'd love for you to pick one up. It kind of reminds you that you can practice these habits every day. So here's what they are. They're all in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice always. That's the first one. The second one that you can do as an offensive weapon, give thanks in everything, not for everything. And then here's the three that you can do to fight defensively. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Think only on what's good. Those are the three defensive ones. And then here's the attitudes. Be content wherever you are. And then trust the Lord to meet all of your needs. See how those terms kind of, they consume all of life, don't they? And I think if they can become practices in our life, then I think it can be a powerful thing. So let's talk about them. Let's just talk about them for a little bit. And maybe one of these practices will speak to you. I think all of them, we can do all of them. They're all available to us as believers to do. The first one, rejoice always. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I know you're probably not listening now. Now, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice. How much do you rejoice? How's your rejoicing life, you know? That's the one I've been working on. As the one that really convicted me when I was working on Philippians. I said, Lord, I need to rejoice more. Rejoice more. You know, joy. Here, one of the things I define joy, it's that hallelujah, little hallelujah of knowing you're right with God that's buried below the worries and fears and troubles of life, and that you need to rejoice it to the surface. You blow out all that junk of worry and fear and bring joy to the surface. Rejoicing is so important. Over and over again, the Bible talks about rejoicing, and you can rejoice just by saying, you know, by speaking it, and you can rejoice by shouting even. But one of the major ways that we rejoice is through our praise, through singing. Singing. How much do you sing to the Lord? Do you only sing on Sunday morning or when you come to church? You know, singing is one of the most powerful ways to rejoice and to praise the Lord. You know, when we talk about praise, we can speak praise, but we sing praise, don't we? That's why no matter what kind of church you go to, the two things always happen in a church. You sing and you hear the word of God, don't you? Why? Because God knows how important it is. But what I've realized lately is that one of the powerful ways that I can rejoice, that I can choose, like the David said in Psalm 57, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing praise to you. He said, I'm going to determine to do that. And I read that verse and I thought, I need to sing to the Lord now. Now, I don't sing good. Now, all of you might have beautiful voices, and your pastor's got a good voice, but I didn't have a good voice. I remember our worship team. It used to be pastors would sit up on the platform, you know, with the worship team, so they'd sit right close to all the worshipers, and we have wonderful worship leaders. She's with the Lord now, but when we first started the church so long ago, and she came to me one day, and she said, Pastor, listen, I don't want to offend you or anything, but please don't sing so loud. She said, you're causing everybody to get off key, you know? So I don't sing good, but that doesn't mean we should sing. We're called as believers to sing, and you can sing yourself happy. You know what I've incorporated in my life? And I'm going to tell you, it's made a giant difference in my soul. Is I have to travel to Manhattan every other week, and on that trip, I have my own worship service. I sing in the car alone. I sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, and then I just when I run out of it, I just start all over again. And I've sung myself happy so many times. I have so many times my soul been weighted down, and I began to sing the praises of God, and it made a difference. I try to just incorporate singing into my daily life. You know, you can sing under your breath, you know. I go to the Y and get on that elliptical for an hour. That's boring, and so now I sing while I'm on the elliptical. I mean, I hope I don't sing loud enough for anybody to hear me, but just under my voice I sing. When I go ride my motorcycle behind that helmet, nobody can sing me, and I can sing behind that. And I tell you what, it's made a difference in my soul. It really has. Rejoicing and singing is an important thing. Listen, heaven's going to be full of song, full of song, full of worship and song. And so how much do you rejoice? How's your rejoicing life? Rejoicing is good for your soul. Make your soul. It's a way to delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, the scripture says. In fact, even promises in Psalm 37, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So that's a powerful thing, isn't it, about that? And that's the first holy habit that we can do offensively. The second one, and actually it's the best representative of it, is in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and it's give thanks in everything. Give thanks in everything, not for everything. And here's the verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You want to know what God's will is for you as a Christian? Is that you be thankful. You be thankful. It's God's will in Christ Jesus that once we become believers, that we live with a heart of thanksgiving. In Romans chapter 1, where it talks about the downward steps of man into depravity, the first downward step is neither were they thankful. They lost their thing. You want to measure how healthy your Christianity is now? How thankful are you? How thankful are you? How much are you a thankful person? James says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from our Father in heaven. How thankful are you for the good things in your life? Can you be thankful for it? I didn't share that, but maybe I've shared that before, but there's an old movie called Pollyanna. Anybody ever watched Pollyanna? Anybody ever watched? Pollyanna's an old, some of you said, what are you talking about? It's a black and white movie. That's how old it is. But it's about this girl who was an orphan who got sent to live with her aunt, and she comes to this real negative, critical, bitter town. And she teaches this town to play the glad game. And all the glad game is teaching them to be thankful for something. It changes the whole town. Changes the whole town. Being thankful is a powerful thing. It really is. And it's not an easy thing to do. It's called a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And remember the story when Jesus healed 10 lepers? How many came back and said, thank you? Just one. You know, we don't live in a very thankful nation, you know, but thankfulness is what your gas tank of Christianity should run on. And it's an offensive weapon, something we can choose to do. We can choose to be thankful people, and we can choose to let us do that. And we can just, David did it over and over again in the Psalms. He's down and discouraged, and then he starts to get thankful. Starts to thank God for the blessings in his life. And it's such a good thing for your soul. So those are two things that are offensive. You can choose to rejoice, and you can choose to be thankful, right? And then let's look at these three defensive weapons here. Two of them are together. Worry about nothing and pray about everything. Boy, those are two things that we can work on, isn't it? I think and this is from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And I think it probably were I think Philippians 4, 6 and 7 were probably the first verses I ever memorized. It says, be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So how would you like to have Jesus standing guard over your heart and mind? Just guarding it and keeping it safe. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Well, then don't worry about anything. And instead, pray about it and commit it to the Lord. And boy, those are things we can worry about. Worry, isn't that a big one? It really is, isn't it? You know, I was thinking about my life, and I think I come from a long line of worriers. You know, my mom was a really good worrier. I remember that. She was always worrying. And my grandma, I heard my grandma say one time, she had four kids, and she said, every night I sit in my rocking chair, and I choose one of my kids to worry about, you know? So worry doesn't do any good at all, does it? One of the Greek words for worry is merari, and it means it's a rut. You go back and forth, it gets deeper and deeper. You never solve anything. It's just troubling, you know. So how do we keep from worrying? How do we keep from worrying? Well, we pray in the right way, but I think there's two things that we have to be good at if we're not going to be a worrier: casting and committing. Casting and committing. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares, upon him, for he cares for you. That immediately when those things, that those little foxes that spoil the vine come to you, cast them on the Lord. Oh Lord, I'm not going to worry about that. I pray about that. I give that to you. We have thousands of little worries, don't we? And we need to cast, because he cares for you. Your life belongs to him. So cast your cares upon him. Then we got the big things, the big things, the unsolved things that maybe you've been praying about for years, or troubles that are always seem always the same. It says you got to be good at committing those to the Lord. 1 Timothy, Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I commit to him in that day. Those are the big things. You know, it might be a health thing you're dealing with, or a wayward child, or a trouble in your life. You say, God, I just can't carry this. You're not supposed to carry it. You're supposed to commit it to him. And sometimes you almost have to take something and set it down and leave it there. So casting and committing, and then when we pray, when we've done that part, we leave it in the Lord's hands, don't we? I mean, that's a difficult thing to do, but what a wonderful thing to be able to cast and commit those things to the Lord. And then it says the peace of God. You know, peace is something that we have to fight for. It's interesting, the children of Israel, their first battle coming out of the wilderness, they fought at a place called Rephidim, which means peace, against a group of people called Amalek, that means a warlike, you know. We have to fight for peace every day, don't we? Maybe some of you don't. Maybe some of you wake up in perfect peace every day, right? Anybody do that? No. Most of the time, there's things that are troubling us, aren't they? And we have to get to the throne of God and cast and commit those things to the Lord. And so those are defensive weapons. And a lot of times that attack, I don't know about you, but any of you have 3 o'clock in the morning attacks of worry, you know? Instead of worrying about nothing, you can wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and you're worrying about everything. You know, you're worrying about this and that. And that we have to be able to say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to, no. You know, sometimes in my mind when I wake up like that, I have to say, no, no, no. I have to think, I'm not going to. You can choose, right, to put them in the Lord's hands. And so that'll keep your soul healthy. And then the next defensive one, I think, is a difficult one for us too. Think only on good. Think only on good. Let me read this section to you. Finally, brethren, this is verse 8 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's what he says to do. Your thought life. To have a healthy soul, you got to have a healthy thought life, don't you? You know, I read that you have 70,000 thoughts a day. That's a lot of thoughts, isn't it? 70,000 thoughts a day. How healthy are your 70,000 thoughts a day? Like right now, your minds are going. Somebody, maybe some of you are listening to me, but a lot of your minds are going everywhere. You're going, you know, we can't think of one thing. We think of 3 or 4 things at once, right? How's your thought life? That has a lot to do with the health of your soul. You know, you monitor that. You know, one of the things that I read, it's a difficult thing, but it's been such a blessing for me to think about it. Brother Lawrence, who wrote Practicing His Presence, I love that old book, and I read it all the time. He talks about bringing Jesus into every moment of your life. And he said, one thing that we do all the time is think. And the scripture says that we're to pray without ceasing, right? That means that we're to pray all the time and never stop praying. And I thought, how can you do that? And the only thing we do all the time is think. We think all the time. You can't keep from not thinking, right? You're always thinking. Unless when you're sleeping, even in your dreams, you're thinking, right? So why not make your thinking praying? Why not making your thought life a prayer life? Why? Now, this is a challenge, but think about this. Instead of your thought life being a monologue with yourself, why don't you make it a dialogue with Jesus, who is inside of you anyway, who's there and knows your thoughts before you think them? Why not include him in your thought life? Now, that's a revolutionary thought, but it's a powerful thing. It really cleans up your thought life. It really does when you bring him into it. You'd say, well, Lord, you wouldn't have thought that about that person that I just thought. Or Lord, you that's not a good thought. That's not right. You know, monitor your thought life. Take, as it says in 2 Corinthians 10, take thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You can't stop thoughts from coming into your mind, but you can stop the ones you dwell on, right? Your thought, those are defensive things. Worrying about nothing. Praying about everything, and then thinking only on good. Monitoring your thought life. Boy, that's a difficult one to do, and the Lord help us with that. And then the last two. The last two are overriding attitudes, being content and trusting. Are you a content person? Are you a trusting person? Let me read the section about contentment. This is in chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for listen to what the apostle says. I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he gives the secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you a content person? If when you meet a really, truly content person, that person is rich. It says that in 1 Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, contentment will save you. It'll keep you from a lot of things. In fact, one of the words for content means to raise a banner against it. In other words, it raises a barrier and protects you from a lot of areas of temptation. When you're content, you don't have to be jealous or envious or insecure or self-condemning, because you're just content that the Lord's with you. What a beautiful thing, right? To live with contentment. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be content. And the secret comes from your relationship with the Lord. Do you really believe that you can do all things with Christ that strengthens you? Do you believe that whatever you go through, Christ is going to be with you to get you through that and keep that relationship with him? I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Every time I read that verse, I ask Jeff if I told this story before, because I forget. We go, almost every weekend we get to travel to a different church like Ron Bowl does for his denomination. And I forget what story I've told and which one that I haven't. But every time I read that verse, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I think of my son, Ben. He's 48 years old now, but we have four kids, and when our kids were little, we'd try to teach them a scripture to memorize, and so he's 4 or 5 years old, you know, and we were at a Quick Shop, and we've been teaching them this scripture, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Ben, I would tell our boys, said, so we're at Quick Shop, and it's in the middle of summer, and Ben's trying to crawl out the window and get on the roof, and I said, Ben, you can't do that. You know what he said? I can do all things through Christ's strength. I'll never forget that. I mean, he had that verse memorized. You know, wrong application, but he had it memorized. But can you do all things? Can you be content? Oh, wow. Lord, help us to be content people. Life is so much joy. Then you can enjoy the goodness in other people. You can rejoice at those who rejoice. You can weep with those who weep. You're so content that your life now cannot just be around yourself. You can enjoy the lives of other people around you in love. What a powerful way. Contentment. What a great attitude of life. God, help us to godliness with contentment is great gain. And then the last one, trust. Philippians chapter 4, and my God, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To trust him. Can we trust him? Trust is the personal word for faith, isn't it? How much do we trust the Lord? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. And you know, I think trust in the Lord to meet our needs. I think sometimes, I think trust in him is even gives richer lessons during difficult times of your life, doesn't it? When it's hard to trust him and you trust him. I think the richest lessons in your character happen during that time. And trust in the Lord to meet all your needs. Another story I thought of, I remember when Erie and I were in Bible college and we just had one child then, it was Andy, and we were out in California, and then you didn't have credit cards, you know, when we were out of money, you know, and I remember we ran completely out of money one time, and I wouldn't get paid for another week. I was a full-time student and almost full-time working and no money at all. And I thought, how are we going to feed our kids? And I remember walking to the grocery store, you know, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know who to call. We would live out in California, away from our family here at home. And I said, you're going to have to help us. We need food, you know. And so I went to the grocery store and went in the grocery store, and that's when they had, you know, those little things set up in the aisles where someone, you could do taste tests, you know. And this lady said, would you take some time to do a taste test? And so she had these stuffed peppers, all kinds of different flavors of stuffed peppers. And she'd taste these and taste those. And I was getting into it and marking things and everything. And then when I left that grocery store, remember, no money, no food. I left that money with a huge sack of stuffed peppers and some money she gave me. I can't remember how much money she gave me, but I'll never forget that story. The time when I was really in need, and Jesus came through, didn't he? He's faithful. So look at that. These are holy habits for your soul. And if your soul is healthy, then it affects the health of your body, and it definitely it affects the health of your spirit. And so let me just read them again, and then I just want to pray for you today. Here they are from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice always. Give thanks in everything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Think only on good. Be content wherever you are, and trust the Lord to meet all your needs. So, Father, today, we thank you for the book of Philippians. Thank you for the apostle that exhorts us to have holy habits in our life. And Lord, I pray for each one of us. What a wonderful thing to have you, Jesus Christ, living inside of us. And Lord, if anybody doesn't have Jesus living inside of them, that even today they can make their peace with God and they can invite you to come in and be their Lord and Savior. Lord, nothing is more wonderful in this life than to know you as our Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I pray for any of those that might need to do that today, and that you can just ask Jesus Christ, even right now, to come into your life, and he'll be your Lord and Savior. And then, Lord, for all of us, help us to continue to develop holy habits, habits that we practice so often that they become controlling habits in our life, holy habits, Father. And I thank you for this great church. Thank you for Jeff and Meadow. Thank you for the work of God in this church and what you're doing. And so, Lord, we just trust you in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for the privilege of talking to you today.